Now let's take this book that we've just been singing about and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and with expectation to see the glory of God as he has revealed himself in his word. If you're visiting with us here this morning, we have been studying through the Ten Commandments as found here in Exodus chapter 20. And we come this morning to the study of the third commandment, which is in verse 7. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that you have revealed your glory in this world. Thank you that even today, as we look outside and see the sun shining, we can see your handiwork and we rejoice in it. Thank you for that revelation that you have made of yourself in your word. We pray, our God, that you would come and help us by your Spirit this morning, that we would hear your word and that we would know it is the word of God and that it would have an impact on our lives. Our God, we are here that you would teach us and that you would change us. And so we pray for an outpouring of your grace. I pray for your people, that we might come away this morning with a greater understanding of your will and a stronger determination to obey you. And I pray, our God, for those who are not your people, that you might be pleased to work in their hearts, that you would save them, that they would go from this place rejoicing to be named among your people. Our God, we look to you for the work of your Holy Spirit, and pray that glory and honor might come to your holy name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I doubt that many of us can remember what we studied in high school English when we were reading Shakespeare. But maybe you'll remember those famous words from Romeo and Juliet, what's in a name? You remember the story, those two young people who had fallen in love. But they couldn't get married because their families were literally at war with one another. And so as they grieved over this, they tried to plan, how can we get around it? And their solution was to give up their names. If they could just reject their names, then maybe they could move forward. To them, a name was simply an artificial and meaningless convention. And so these famous words from Juliet's lips, what's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet. Now that is generally true for human names. We inherit our last name from our parents, And our first names are usually chosen by our parents, what's popular at the time. If we discarded our names and took other names, it would simply be a matter of people having to learn our new names. I remember back in Orillia, when Kyle and his brother Sullivan chose new names. When we first met them years ago, they were going by their Chinese names, and so we had to learn that. And then all of a sudden, they decided at school they wanted Canadian-sounding names. And so we had to learn anew, Kyle and Sullivan. But it didn't change who they were. We just had to learn some new labels for them. Now, what is true of man cannot be true of God. Throughout the scriptures, the name of God is often the key to understanding who God is. The importance of God's name is spelled out in this third commandment. Here we have an entire law teaching us how to use the name of God. And that surely identifies God's name as a very pivotal issue. As we take up this new commandment in our study, we need to remember we're studying God's law. Here is the declaration of His will for His people. And so it comes to us with all the authority of heaven. As a commandment, it identifies for us the distinction between righteousness and sin. And so to obey it is to please God, and to disobey it, to go against God's command, well, this is sin. And this is what arouses the righteous anger of God. These principles must be remembered as we begin to consider how God wants us to use His name. Well, let's begin first of all by considering a brief exposition of the third commandment. Now, I find that we often come to these commandments with preconceived ideas. Usually those ideas are arranged in our mind in such a way as to let us off the hook. They give us the sense that we know exactly what the commandment is teaching and we are not guilty. And so it's important that we pay very close attention to the text and make sure that we have a good understanding, that we're receiving God's words as He intended us to receive them. Now we begin by recognizing that this is a negative command. Again, God is telling us something not to do. You shall not is the will of God for us. We need to make sure that whatever is prohibited is understood and obeyed. Obviously, the prohibition has to do with using the name of God. You shall not take the name of God in vain. Now, the word in the original Hebrew here means to lift up or to take up. It has the idea of holding on to something or of using something, of having a close relationship with something. For instance, this morning, when you took up your dirty plate from the table and placed it on the sink counter, you show that you've been using it. It's not just a plate up in the cupboard. You've had some personal connection to it. Clearly, the thrust of this commandment in this context is that the Israelites have come to have an established relationship with God. He's the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt and established a covenant relationship with them. And so they're going to be using His name. They'll be using His name in worship as they join their voices together to sing the praises of their God, as they pray together to their God, as they listen to the proclamation of His word. And they're going to be using the name of God in the ordinary routines of their life, as they speak together about God and His great works, as they talk in their families and instruct their children about their God. as God is remembered in the workplace, his law governing all of their actions there, and even an appeal often being made to the name of God in lawful oaths and vows to validate the truthfulness of statements and agreements. You see, the name of God was becoming a common part of their everyday vocabulary. They would be using it. They would be lifting it up. Now, clearly, we have to understand what is meant here by the name of God. In Scripture, the name of God is more than simply his literal name. It is something that represents who God is in himself. If we were to stop and have a grammar lesson here, this would be a part of grammar that is called a synecdoche. Some of you may remember that from school, a synecdoche. When a part represents the whole. Now, we may not use that word synecdoche very much, but we use that part of speech all the time. For instance, someone might say to you, "I just bought a new set of wheels." Now, that might mean that literally he went to the store and bought 4 tires for his vehicle. On the other hand, you might mean him understand him to say, "I just bought a new car." The wheels, a part of the car, represents the whole. That is how the name of God is used in Scripture. It is used to represent all that God is in his glorious fullness. Turn over with me a couple of books to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In the latter part of the chapter, Moses is listing all of the curses that were going to come upon the Israelites if they disobeyed God's law. And look at what he says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. Verse 58, we just read the beginning of this section. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God." Now, Moses isn't simply saying, as a people, you're supposed to fear a name. But the name is representing the person. The name is representing all that God is. This morning we sang from that beautiful psalm, Psalm number 8, that begins this way: "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And if you were reading it in the Hebrew, it would be Yahweh Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's not merely that God has a beautiful name. Rather, it's that God's name is the indicator of the majesty of his person that has been revealed in this incredible creation he has made. Or this wonderful statement from Psalm 20. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Again, it's not simply that people are trusting in a name. It's who the name represents. The psalmist is contrasting the people of the nations. They're trusting in human means, their armies, their chariots, their horses. But he's saying, we, the people of God, we trust in God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Again, this wonderful promise in Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Here's another clear example that the name of the Lord is used to represent what God is as a refuge to his people in times of trouble. They're running to him and finding him to be a place of safety and refuge. Or we could consider Those beautiful words of our Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer of John 17. He's just getting ready to go to the cross. He's unloaded his heart to his disciples in the upper room, and he's praying now about this work that is before them. He says in John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, it wasn't simply that Jesus had taught his disciples the names of God. Jesus was showing them all about God. He was teaching them about God's character, what God was like. God's name was simply a door into the fullness of who God is. Now, the commandment assumes that God's people are going to be using God's names. They're going to be speaking about who God is by the use of his name. And the way they speak about God is going to reflect what they think in truly in their hearts about God. And so the seriousness of the commandment is underscored. Now here we find in Exodus 27 that the commandment is prohibiting a use of God's name that can be described as vain. The word can mean empty, vanity, or worthless. It indicates the use of something which is thoughtless or careless. Now just imagine that my mother, still living, my father having died, she gives to me one of his very nice wool coats that he didn't ever wear out. She thought it would be a gift that I would appreciate. And one day you come to my house and I'm out in the driveway and I'm washing down the Jeep, trying to get off all the winter grime. And there's the bucket full of sudsy waters and water. And what do I pull out of it? That wool coat. And I'm using it to wash the vehicle and get the mud and the grime off. And then when I'm finished it, I take it and I throw it over on the mud at the side of the driveway. What would you think of my respect for my father's memory? Well, that's the idea here. That God's name represents all that he is in his glorious person. And so the commandment would teach us this. Don't use his name as though it were nothing. Don't treat it lightly or carelessly. Don't drag it into the mud. Because that will show exactly what you think about God. Well, that's just a brief exposition of this commandment. Now, let's go on, secondly, this morning, to think about ways in which we break the third commandment. Ways in which we break the third commandment. Now, even though the words of this third commandment are brief, the scriptures show us many ways in which this commandment can be broken. We're not going to be exhaustive, but we'll consider those ways which seem to be the most prominent. First of all, how is the third commandment broken? By using the name of our God as a curse word. By using the name of our God as a curse word. This is perhaps what most naturally comes to our minds when we think of this commandment. And this is undoubtedly the most obvious way in which the commandment is being trampled on in our society. I don't need to give you any examples. I'm sure that you can think of plenty on your own, probably even from this past week out in the community where you have been. Almost everywhere you go in our society, whether in the workplace or in school, among neighbors, or even in some families, the name of our God is thrown down in the mud and trampled on and used for cursing. You hear people blurting it out. And it's not simply the name of our God. It's also the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, or Christ, is so often used by people to curse. Now just think of the awfulness of this. People are taking the name of the blessed God, the God who made them, the God who gives them good things every day, or the name of our dear Savior, who came into the world to die in the place of sinners and offers them forgiveness and eternal life through the gospel. And they are using their names in the most vile way. People would not use the name of their mother or the name of their dog in the way that they use the name of our God and of our Savior. It is a most vile sin. And all who use God's name in this way will one day stand before the very God whose name they have used to curse, and they will give an account for their sins and then pay for their sins throughout all eternity. Yes, people will suffer the eternal torments of hell for the way that they have misused the name of God. Now, we may be here this morning, and I hope this is true for every one of you, that you can say, I don't curse God. And I don't use the name of our Lord Jesus as a curse. I hope that's true. But what about the TV programs and the movies that you choose to watch that are full of such cursing? You may not be able to control your environment every day in the workplace. You may not be able to control the mouths of people who providentially are all around you. But you know how to control the button on your remote. And will you sit there and listen as over and over and over and over again? You know how it is. Some movies, it's almost like every other sentence. The name of God, the name of Jesus. Will you put up with that? That is a voluntary listening to the name of our God and Savior being used in a most vile way. Oh, dear people, we have to think about our involvement in the sins of our culture and society. A second way in which this commandment is broken, by using the name of God thoughtlessly or carelessly. By using the name of God thoughtlessly or carelessly. Beyond the vile profaning of the name of God that takes place in cursing, there's a popular use of God's name today that is just completely thoughtless or careless. And it has been made very popular by that little abbreviation, OMG. Oh my God. Used to express surprise or alarm. And it's all throughout our culture. For instance, the popular home renovation shows that fill the airways today. And you know how they usually go. They begin with a dump, and they either sell it or buy it or whatever, how they get it. And then, of course, they bring the contractor in and they renovate the entire place. And then the end of the show is the reveal. You know, they bring in people either blindfolded or they're hiding behind a door. And they open the door or they take off the blindfolds. And you know what's coming next. Oh, my God. And they blurt it out thoughtlessly and carelessly. You see it on Facebook all the time. OMG, there it is. This has become so common that most dictionaries actually list this usage as part of the accepted definitions of the term God. They say it's an interjection used to express disappointment, disbelief, weariness, frustration, annoyance, or the like, such as, God, do we have to listen to this nonsense again? What is that? Is it not a use of the name of God that is completely empty or vain? Is it not treating the name of God as though it were some common household word useful for expressing our frustrations or surprise? Here again is another vile sin that is rampant in our day. And we must make sure that it is not on our lips, not used in our pens or our typing on the computer or whatever device you use. If we are ever guilty of this, we must be quick to repent and put such language away. So using the name of God as a curse, using it thoughtlessly or carelessly, a third way we can break this commandment: by using the name of God hypocritically. By using the name of God hypocritically. There are many people who come to church and make a profession of being a Christian. They say that God is their God. They enter into worship and give the impression to everyone around them that they have experienced the grace of God. But then they go out into the world and they live like the world. Their speech is no different from the world's. Their behavior is no different from the world's. They're not living like a Christian. They are living like the world. Well, that is living a life of hypocrisy. And when they do that, they are taking the Lord's name in vain, and they are causing God's name to be despised in the world. Turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Romans, Chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and beginning at verse 17, Paul is addressing the Jewish man, the religious man, who boasts in his obedience to the law of God. Romans 2:17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so here is the man who's living the life of the hypocrite. He's going to church, or he's going to the temple if he's an Old Testament Jew, and he's saying, oh yeah, I belong to the people of God. And then he goes out into the world and he lives like the world. And people around the world are cursing the name of God, throwing it down in the mud because of the life of such a man. You remember how David was rebuked for this very thing. The man after God's own heart, who expressed his great love for the Lord when he had sinned against God in the matter with Bathsheba. He was told that he had been the cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Is there anyone here guilty of that? Coming among God's people, making a good profession, taking the name of God as though he were your God. But then you go home and you live an entirely different story. Or in the workplace, you join in all of the ungodly conversation. Your actions are no better than the actions of the world. That is a breaking of this third commandment. It is a using of the name of God hypocritically. A fourth way in which we can break this third commandment: by using God's name thoughtlessly in worship. By using God's name thoughtlessly in worship. Now, of course, we often use this term worship as a short form. What we really mean, obviously, is the worship of God. When we gather for these services, we're taking up the name of God. We're confessing him to be our God. And we need to remember those words of Jesus, which we considered a few weeks ago. Excuse me. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Truth is critical. We must worship him, not according to our ideas, but according to what he has told us in his word. But spirit is also critical. Our hearts must be engaged. We must not worship him thoughtlessly or carelessly. Our minds, our souls, our bodies, our entire being must be given over to worshiping the Lord our God. And when we fail to do this, we break the third commandment. We're taking God's name in vain. This morning, we were singing together, "What lasting honors shall we rear, Almighty Maker, to thy name?" Now, the psalmist is expressing a burden there. How can we praise you? You have such a glorious name. Now, did you just sing those words this morning? Or is that the expression of your heart? Oh, our God, I love you so much. I want to bring you whatever I can. Someone has said, Christians don't lie when they speak. They just lie when they sing hymns. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. If you ever sang that, and if you'd really examined your heart, that would have been a lie. How often do we use the name of God thoughtlessly in our prayers? We often tack on "in Jesus' name" at the end of our prayers. And if we would be honest with ourselves, it's nothing more than that. It's just tacked on. When you say "in Jesus' name," are you thinking that, yes, he's the only one that can bring me to God? Yes, he's the appointed mediator. Yes, as I make this prayer, I'm relying upon God, Jesus. I know that he alone can bring my prayer to the Lord. Are you thinking that, or is it just a thoughtless use of the name of God? How often in our prayers do we use the name of God like a filler? Instead of saying or ah, you say God or Father or Lord, and it gives you a couple of seconds to think about what you're going to say next. And in the course of maybe a 3-minute prayer, we've used the name of the Lord 20 times. Do you talk to your wife like that? "Kathy, I want this. Kathy, Kath, Kath." She'd say, "Why are you using my name so much?" And we do that with the name of the Lord, just like a filler in our prayers. It's thoughtless. It's careless. You see, God is saying to us in his commandment, sensitize yourself to how you use my name. Don't just throw it out there. Don't just use it thoughtlessly. Use it in a way that will declare who I am and who you really believe me to be. In our listening to the scriptures, as we read or we hear the name of God, as it's sounded forth in preaching, is it something that stirs in our hearts? We studied this morning in the Lord's Supper, Jehovah Jireh, one of the names of God, revealing God as one committed to providing all of our needs. Do those names of God become very, very precious to us? Or as we sing, as we pray, as we read, as we listen, is it a use of the name of God that is careless and thoughtless? Here in the third commandment, as we come to really understand it and see how it applies to our lives, we're reminded, as with the other commandments, how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be forgiven for the times that we have taken up the name of God and used it in vain? Only through the Lord Jesus. Only by his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, washing our souls. That's the only way we can be forgiven for the way that we have used the name of God. How we need our Lord Jesus. And how we need to be praying for grace. Grace every day, that as we speak the name of our God, it will be out of a heart of faith and love and devotion and obedience, because the name of our God is very precious to us. That's not going to just be something that comes naturally. That's going to be something that we need to pray for grace for. That every time we use the name of our God, it will be glorifying to him. And we need the Lord Jesus to teach us how to use the name of God. What does Jesus teach us in that great pattern prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very first request. Jesus is teaching his disciples, this is how you're to pray. This is how you're to approach God. What's the first burden? How we use the name of God, and that his name will be set high and glorious. Is that a burden that you have? Is that a burden that you pray about? That's what Jesus teaches us. How to pray, how to use the name of God. We hear our Savior praying in John 17, the high priestly prayer. Holy Father, Holy Father. He had a reverence for the name of God. So where do we come at the end of the third commandment? We come to Jesus, who can forgive us, who can give us grace, who can teach us how to use the name of God. I think it would be a good time for all of us to come to Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we would begin by confessing our sins. How often have we thoughtlessly, carelessly, hypocritically used your name? Please cleanse us and forgive us. Please give us the grace that we need as we would take up your name upon our lips, to use it in a very holy way, a reverent way. Lord Jesus, will you please teach us? Will you please guide us through the scriptures that we might know how to use your name, and that we would not be ashamed as we stand before our God in judgment? Oh, our Father, if there are those here this morning who've never given a thought to how they use the name of God, we would ask that by your Spirit, you would come and convict them very clearly, and that you would bring them also to the Lord Jesus, whom we all need. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.